All right. Well, hey, welcome everybody again to Black Hawk Church. Welcome everybody joining us online. Welcome all of our sites and venues. If I haven't met you, my name is Matt. I'm the senior pastor here. And man, it is hard to believe that Easter was just 2 weeks ago. With anyone else, does it feel like it was just way longer than that? Just 2 weeks ago, Easter was happening. And you know, one of the things that happens as, you know, being the senior pastor, I have all kinds of people who come up and ask me all kinds of questions. I was at Fitchburg and at downtown this past Sunday, got a chance to hang with you. And I just get asked questions, the different questions that I'm asked a lot at this time of year. One is, how was Easter? How did everything go? And then also, in light of what we've been doing within the church, how are things going with Project Tech? So Easter in particular, we had, with everything with Easter, we had our Easter week, Holy Week, really started on Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, we actually had our first here at Brader Way, our first ever Spanish-speaking worship service, which was just amazing, you all. In the fireside room here, we had just shy of 100 people for a service that was all in Spanish. Our Spanish-speaking ministry here just continues to grow, and we see God doing really exciting things through it. And then later on in the week, we had Maundy Thursday services, multiple services here at Brader Way, as well as at our Fitchburg location. Lots of our downtown people came out here as Pastor Adam was speaking in our West Side room where our Gospel Fusion services take place. And then on Good Friday, we had the chance to partner with High Point for their Good Friday services that were happening, as well as to host and partner with the African American Council of Churches in a service that happened right here. There were lots of you that came to that one, and that was just an incredible evening. And then Easter came, and we celebrated together, and I wanted to let you know that in person at all of our sites and venues, as well as people who let us know online, we heard from 27 different people who said yes to Jesus, which is just amazing. Yeah, including get this, this was a highlight, including one person who is 91 years old, who gave their life to Jesus for the very first time. I mean, that is just amazing. And so I just say that because I think that for many of us, it can be easy to be around church and to wonder, okay, what is it that God, like, what's God doing in our community? How is he working? And it's just a reminder that God is working in ways that for so many of us, we never see, and yet he is so incredibly active. And so the other thing that a lot of people have asked in this season is everything going on with Project Tech? And I wanted to let you know, right now with Project Tech, we have over 900 families that who have made intentions or who have given financially already to Project Tech. And right now, we have all together raised with intention and gifts that have come in over $2.4 million for everything that's taking place within Project Tech, which you all is just incredible. I mean, just to think about the idea of the amount of time that we've been doing this, the $2.4 million have come in is just amazing. And so this is my chance just to say to all of you who are in the game, thank you. Thank you so much for being willing to do that. Now, for our entire project, our goal altogether was $3.5 million. And so right now, I wanted to let you know we're in conversation with the different groups that will be coming in to do work. We're looking at some different elements of the project that we potentially might cut. They're real elements of the project we might have to cut and postpone due to the amount of finances that have come in. And so I bring that up just to say if you're not in the game, you know, I've had conversations with a few people who have come to me and they've gone, oh yeah, forgot about that, need to go ahead and make an intention. And this is just a reminder that way. On top of that, there are some people, you could be a person who you were kind of waiting to see where it was that we landed. And maybe that is something that you want to get into right now. Project Tech is something that affects all of us. So if you're live in the room right now, it affects the way that you're going to experience a service. Obviously, if you're watching me on a screen right now, regardless if you are in one of our sites or venues, it affects the way that we are able to do church together. And obviously for people who do things online. We continue to look at the way that technology changes and the opportunities that God lays in front of us to be able to reach as many people with the message of Jesus as possible. And so I'm just asking you, if you haven't jumped in the game, if you would consider doing that. We've had some people who decided, we're going to give a second gift. That could be something God's laying on your heart. If you want to do that, we would absolutely love it. This is the way that you can do that. You can go to Project Tech, to our website, blackhawkchurch.com/Project Tech. That's one of the best ways that you can find out information. You can make intentions there. But here's what I want to do. I want to take a second just to pray for us before I hand off to Pastor Chris as he gives us our message today. So would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the way that you continue to use our church. It's just such an honor to be a part of a community like this. And we thank you for 27 people who we know of who have placed their faith in you, who said yes to you. God, I pray that you would be working deeply in their lives. Would you be helping them just in their understanding of you, help their faith to grow? God, we pray that you would help them to get plugged into real community and would they grow in their understanding, their knowledge, and their faith in you. And God, as we continue in Project Tech, we just continue to lay this before you. And we ask you to bring in what it is that we need to be able to do what it is that you've called us to do as a church. And so would you just continue to lead, help us to be able to follow you well. And God, now as we move towards this series that we've been going through in the book of James, I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to the things that you desire for us to take away, that for each of us, that we would walk away from this time with a deeper understanding of who you are as God and the way that you work in our lives. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. All God's people together said, amen. Let's go ahead now and go to Pastor Chris.
All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. Great to see you. Hey, let's start off today with a survey. So all sites and venues participating in the survey. How many of you, like this past Monday, around 2 o'clock or so, took a break from work or whatever you were doing and went outside to kind of view the eclipse? How many of you? Show of hands. Oh, look around. Yeah, look around. You're awesome. That's really cool. So I did the same thing on Monday and went outside. Had a lot of friends that went to Indiana to kind of do the total eclipse, but you know, it wasn't a total eclipse here. But anyway, I was like, what? So I was so excited. I got my phone out and to take a picture of it. So here's a picture that I took right here. Did you guys see that? Yeah, wow, yeah. Hey, that reminds me of an announcement I need to make. This could be the year. This could be the year. This could be the year that the Cubs win the World Series. Again, they won in 1908. They won again in 2016. So, hey, you guys. And we got a new manager. Did you guys know that? Yeah, man, it's fantastic. So, yeah. Whoa. No. I don't know. He's a senior pastor. He gave this to me. I'm supposed to serve the senior pastor, but hey, buddy, if you make me become a Brewers fan, you can fire me, man. I'm not going to do that. All right. So a lot of you are going like, what in the world is... Can you imagine being a first-time person at Blackhawk today and like going, what is going on here? What does this have to do with the message today? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. I've been around Blackhawk for a really long time, and I've made that announcement before. Welcome to all of you who are watching online, those of you who are at Blackhawk Fitchburg, those of you who are at Blackhawk downtown, those of you at our other venues here in a greater way. For the Spanish speakers, bienvenidos a Blackhawk. For those of you who are Mandarin speakers, dijongzime ping an. So let's do another survey, a more serious survey. So how many of you have ever house sat before? Like you took care of a house that wasn't really your house. How many of you have ever done that before. Oh, whoa, that's a lot more than I thought. So my wife and I did that when we were in graduate school. We had to do an internship away from where our school was, and the internship was actually in Hammond, Indiana, and we housed that, and this is the house that we were in. Really, really wonderful house. And when we were in graduate school, and then we housed that there, I was like, whoa! We lived in graduate school, like, living, you know, normally. So, like, we didn't have any room at all. It was just everything. And then we moved for a summer. We live in this. We thought, like, this is like a mansion. It's, like, fantastic. This house was in Hammond, Indiana. I did an internship at a church there. And the owners of the house were a wonderful couple named Rick and Carol. And they were going to be gone all summer long, kind of on a mission trip. So my wife and I get to stay in their house, and we took care of their house. The fact that Rick and Carol owned that house, and the fact that they were coming back, pretty much dominated everything that we did in that house. Did we paint the walls inside that house? The answer is no. Why? Because Rick and Carol are coming back. Do we decide to rearrange the furniture in that house? The answer is no. Why? Because Rick and Carol are coming back. It's not our house. So you're thinking, why is he talking about this? In order for us to understand the passage in James that we're going to look at today, we have to understand a very basic biblical principle. This principle is so basic and so fundamental to the entire storyline of the Bible. What tires are to a car, what rails are to a train, what wings are to a plane, this principle is to the biblical storyline of the entire Bible. And here's the principle. The Lord is coming back. Say that with me. The Lord is coming back. This is foundational to the Bible. This is the main idea of my talk today. If you're driving away and somebody says, what did the pastor have to say? The Lord is coming back. That's the main idea of what I'm trying to talk about today. And that's the principle that undergirds a very difficult passage in the book of James that we're going to be looking at today. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. James 5. Your Bibles or your devices, turn to James chapter 5. We'll be going through James 5, 1 through 12. Just so you don't forget, what's the principle we're going to emphasize today? The Lord is coming back. I'm going to point to you a lot today. When I point to you, what you're going to say is, the Lord is coming back. Foundational to these words from James. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on luxury, in luxury on the earth, and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. All right. Welcome to Black Oak Church. So that is James at his most powerful, it's the most powerful rhetoric in the book of James. And it comes across like a punch in the face. James intends for it to be like that. But the principle that undergirds that entire passage is the fact that the Lord is coming back. So let's look at the whole passage here, and you can kind of see the misery that's coming on them is about the judgment in the last days. Lord Almighty, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming near. The judge is standing at the door. In fact, I think the central verse to that entire passage, the kind of hinge verse, he goes from kind of yelling at the rich people to encouraging the believers, is verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. The idea that the Lord is coming is something that James taught the readers of this. New Testament churches were all on the same page because there's so many places in the Bible and in the New Testament where this concept is repeated. Here's a few verses. In John 5, Jesus says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is his due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And the writer of Hebrews writes, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment." And then 2 Peter, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." That 2 Peter passage is almost a summary of the James 5 passage. The principle, again, is the Lord is coming back, and it's foundational to the Bible storyline, foundational. Let me put a chart up that might help, just kind of sometimes helps to see pictures. So let's just say that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that would be represented by the yellow line. So once you come to faith in Christ, you have an assurance of eternal life. You won't be condemned, like say to go to hell, because of what Christ has done on the cross for you. Jesus says in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He's crossed over from death to life. He will not be condemned." So just follow the yellow line. But someday, let's say this is me, I am going to die. Death's going to happen. I go to be with Christ. And then the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, there will be a resurrection of believers, the righteous and the unrighteous, all resurrected. It's not just believers. Everyone will be resurrected and given a body. And then the judgment happens. Everybody will be judged. All people will be judged. And those people who know Jesus, they will go into a renewed heaven and earth on the earth forever and ever and ever with the Lord. For those people who do not know the Lord, when they die, they go to the grave, the Lord returns, they are judged, and then they enter into eternal destruction or hell. Hell does not exist now. Doesn't exist now. Hell's not like the home of Satan. Remember, we talked about this last year. He wants nothing part of it. It's a prison. It's something he doesn't want to go to. That's the biblical understanding of hell. So I probably raised more questions than I've actually answered by that little chart. But the main principle is what? That's the main principle. Another way of thinking of this would be something like this. Here is a piece of rope, and I wrapped it with red. Could have done green or blue or whatever, I don't know, just red. So there you go. So let's say this is a secular worldview of your life. You're born, you live, you die, done. secular worldview. Let's take my life. Born in 1956, and then I'm living my life. I'm saying I'm pretty close to this part right here, I would imagine. I don't know when this is going to happen, but let's say 2024 is in here someplace, but I'm going to die. Secular worldview, that's the end of you. And this is the worldview that most people hold. And I'm not saying you're bad if you hold this worldview. I'm not saying that if you hold this worldview, you don't care about the world or anything. I'm not saying that at all. People who hold this worldview care a lot about the world. They care about the world that they're going to give their grandkids and great-grandkids. I'm not saying that you're like instantly bad. I'm just saying this is a dominant worldview today. Dominant worldview. Born, you live, you die, that's it. This is not the biblical worldview. Biblical worldview is very different from this. Let me show you. I've done this before. All right. It's my life. See? Now, secular worldview. 1956, I'm born. I'm living someplace. I'm going to die. When I die, I go be with the Lord. And then someday the Lord is going to return. And when the Lord returns, I'm going to be resurrected. And I'll be judged. And then my life goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you get the... There's actually a spool back there, so it doesn't go on forever and ever and ever. You guys get the point. It's a different way of viewing the world and viewing life. My life is not over when I die. I'll be resurrected. The Lord will come back. I'll be judged. And then I live forever and ever and ever and ever. This changes the way I view suffering. This changes the way I view all things. It's a foundational principle in the Bible. And the people that James is writing to understood the world in this way. Let's go back to the text. James 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because the misery that is coming on you. So many scholars believe, and I agree with them, that what James is actually doing here is a literary rhetorical device called an apostrophe, so that James is not actually addressing the rich people like they're part of the assembly, because we know from James 2 that the rich people really weren't a part of their assembly. They're like the outsiders. So let's go back to James 2. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you off into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So remember, the Bible's not written to us, it's written for us. So the Bible, this James passage is written to, there's no middle class in the world where James is writing. Rich people were the powerful people, a very small percentage of people were wealthy. Most people had nothing, no middle class. James is writing mostly to the people who they have nothing, and they're being oppressed by the wealthy rich who make all the decisions and control the world completely. So let's go back to see what James has to say to these people. Your wealth is rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. From James's perspective, we're living in the last days now. The last days started with the resurrection of Jesus. At the resurrection of Jesus, all the days are the last days. We're living in the last days now. Notice this is kind of written with the metaphor of a court. Rich felt like the gold. Yeah, gold lasts forever. Let's invest in that. The gold is going to last forever. But that gold that you're hoarding is actually going to testify. It's a metaphor. It's like it's going to be a courtroom scene. It's a judgment. And the gold that you kept, yeah, that's actually going to speak out against you. Let's go on. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, Kyrios Sabaoth. It's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Again, it's like a picture of the Lord as he returns to bring judgment. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. James is just piling up words after words after words, condemning the wealthy non-believers. That's what I'm saying is going on here. I don't think these are believers. And he's saying this so that the believers read this and it would be some encouragement to the believers, because justice is coming. Because what's the principle? The Lord's going to come back. All right. How do we apply this to our lives? Lessons for our lives. First thing is this. God's not against wealth. On reading James 5, 1 through 6, you'd think he's against wealth. But read the Bible. God's not against affluence when affluence is used for great influence in the world. God's not opposed to the wealthy. Read 1 Kings 10. This 1 Kings 10 is all about Solomon accumulating more wealth than anybody in the world had at his time. Read stories about Abraham, the wealthiest man of his time. Job was extremely wealthy. David was wealthy. Daniel was wealthy and powerful. God's not against wealth. He's not against wealth. He's against the unjust use of wealth. So as we are going through the book of James, we have touched on wealth a number of times because this is all over the book of James. And as a teaching team, we decided that we just can't cover everything about wealth that James has to say. So we decided to kind of put an appendix on the James series and talk more about money, because money has an enormous influence in our lives. So right after the James series, on April 28th, we're going to start this brand new series called Money Talks. And the reason we're doing this is because we just really need to fill in some more blanks that James may have created in our minds. So it's kind of directly attached to the James series. Pastor Charles will lead the first talk, and then I'll do the second talk, and then the Brewer fan will do the third talk. So there you go. Let's go to the next lesson for our lives. You know, Charles is a Dodgers fan. Did you guys know that? So what's the problem with the Cubs? I don't get that. Second lesson for our life. God is against economic injustice. That's what he's against. Injustice would be when I disadvantage others to advantage myself. That's injustice. God is opposed to that. So am I doing that in my life? Am I taking advantage of other people so that I might benefit? We live in a very complex century. Global economy has made that question extremely difficult to answer because everything is interrelated in a global economy. You guys follow me? The t-shirt that you wear, the pants that you have on may have very well been made in Bangladesh, where injustice may have occurred. The banana you had this morning may have been picked in Guatemala, where injustice may have occurred. The coffee that you had, do you know what's happening to that coffee bean all along its way? I'm just saying that we live in an interrelated world, very complex world. If there's money to be made anywhere, injustice and corruption follow. Anytime you're making money, injustice is right around the corner. So how can we possibly live a world today where we are promoting economic justice? Well, many of us are in situations where we can directly have an effect on that. We may be a landlord. So are we charging fair rent? We may be in a position in our lives where we are either running a company or we're involved in the decisions that are made in terms of paying people. Are we paying people a fair wage? Many of us are living lives where we are in a regular position of power and we can make decisions that really treat people fairly or unfairly. I was talking recently to a friend of mine who owns a business here in town. And by the world standards, he's a very successful person. He told me, you know, Pastor Chris, the principle that I've built my business on is the golden rule. I do to others what I would have them do to me. That's the way I treat my employees. That's the way I treat my customers. I do to others what they would have me do. That's economic righteousness. So to whatever ability we can in our world, it's very difficult in a global economy. Are we practicing economic justice? And then the last lesson for our life might be this. God's coming back to his house. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This is the Lord's house. Just like we were not living in our house, we were living in Rick and Carol's house, and that affected everything that we did. So everything that we do in our world today, we have to remember the Lord is coming back. Are we doing things that will make him happy when he returns? Now let's go back to the text. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You know, this passage, I don't know, you know, this passage kind of reminds me of something that James said in the very first chapter about concerning it joy when we face trials. Does that passage sound familiar to you guys? Let's look at this passage. It's the memorized verse, you guys. You guys are supposed to be memorizing this. Let's all say this together. Here we go. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, that perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's go back to what James was saying about this idea of consider it pure joy. Here he's saying be patient. Patient, patiently, patient. It just kind of jumps out. Patient translates the Greek word makrothumia. Makrothumia has the idea of large macro, long, and then thumia, so fire, anger, that kind of. So the idea, if you have a long fuse before you get angry. Another survey, show of hands. How many people your friends would say, you are the most patient, short, no, don't do that. Let's not do that. So I don't have one friend who would raise their hand and say, oh yeah, Chris is the most patient person I know. So I struggle with him. The other day I was on a phone call with some company and they put me on hold. And then you wait and they played some dorky music. At least make the music better. And then in the middle of the music, Some tape-recorded voice comes on and says, we know your time is valuable. Please wait. I mean, like, what? And finally, after a long period of time and listen to that stupid music, a live voice comes on. When the live voice comes on, I'm like, oh, don't go. Please stay. I mean, like, I love you. Please stay. Just hang on, you know. And that's a show of my impatience when it comes to waiting on the phone. I'm not facing suffering. And the people that James is writing to, in the face of suffering, be patient. He tells them to be patient. And he gives them a metaphor. What's the metaphor? Remember? The person? Be like the farmer. The farmer who waits. Take a look at this picture of a field. You farmer, you plant the seed. Everywhere you look, you don't see anything. Nothing. No plants coming up. Wait. Pastor Chris, I look around at the the landscape of history and time, and I don't see anything. I don't see the Lord anywhere. The Lord's never anywhere. Why does he allow this? Why does he allow this? Why does this happen? Why does this happen? I don't see nothing, nothing. Wait. Be like a farmer who looks out on his field and sees nothing. Because the farmer knows something's going to happen. Pastor Chris, are you saying we just wait and do nothing? No, I'm not saying that. Let's go back to the text. He says that we should also stand firm. Stand firm, probably not the best translation. It translates this Greek phrase, "Stereosate tas kardias umon," which it means strengthen your heart. Kardias is heart. Strengthen your heart. Strengthen your heart. How would you strengthen your heart as you're waiting when nothing is happening? Well, one way to do that, according to the text, is that you just don't grumble about stuff. That's hard. Let's go back to the text. So be patient, stand firm, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. You'll be judged if you do that. It's never going to change. Everything's the same. There's corruption everywhere. It's never going to get any better. Wars are going to happen. They're happening now. They're going to happen more. Never anything. How encouraging is that? And don't do that. You'll be judged. See that text? He says that the Lord's coming is near. And some of you push back and say, "What is he keeps talking about the fact that the Lord's standing at the door, he's coming as near. Like, what? Really? Really? Really?" Remember, the Lord, he relates to time differently than we do. You know, Psalm 90, verse 4, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day. So it's like from his timetable, we're like 2 days away from the resurrection of Christ. It's going to happen, you guys. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back. Okay, so we be patient, we strengthen our hearts, we don't grumble. Is that it? No. We can also speak out. We can speak out. Where do you get that from the passage? Well, who else should we be like? The prophets. James himself, in James 1 and 5, 1 through 6, I mean, that's what James is doing. He's speaking out. The prophets, they spoke out against injustice. So we can wait. We can also speak out. And we can also complain to the Lord. Complain. That's Job. Read the book of Job. I mean, the whole book of Job basically is complaints. And then the Lord kind of sets him straight. When we speak out against injustice, we should speak truthfully. We should tell it like it really is. That's the last verse, James 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. When we see the word do not swear, we think of like he's cussing, he's saying don't cuss. That's not what he's talking about. In their world, when you said swear, they were swearing by some god or some goddess. So here he says, I do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. You'll be judged by the Lord. It's something that he'll hold you accountable for. So speak out. Speak truthfully. When societies lose their ability to speak truth, trust goes downhill and corruption follows. Speak truthfully. Tell it like it is. Well, I said a lot in the talk today. What was my main idea? It's the main idea. The Lord is coming back. There's two ways to look at the world in which we live in. We can look at the world this way. We can have this view, secular view, born, live, and die. really, that's the end of it. Or a biblical worldview. I'm born, I live, the Lord comes back, and my life goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that is a good thing, you guys. Like, praise God for that. The world is filled with injustice. It's filled with wars. Like, we're reminded of that, right? It's filled with all kinds of things that are awful. But we know the Lord is coming back, and that should change our attitude about everything. One of my favorite verses is found in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Somebody say amen. Amen. The Lord is coming back. Injustice around us, there will be a day when God will judge the evil that has happened on the world. God will make everything right. Be patient. Don't take vengeance yourself. The Lord is coming back, and he is judging. Don't grumble. Oh, my God, what is heaven? The Lord is coming back. What we see today, it will not always be like this. The Lord is coming back. And for us as Christ followers, who have a completely different view of the world, we should say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We look forward to a day when we will be with you, when we will be in right relationship with you, right relationship with each other, and right relationship with this planet forever and ever and ever. It will just be so fantastic. I mean, you know, like Cubs win every year kind of a thing. It will just be incredibly, incredibly awesome. We pray, Father, you would help us as we face injustices to be patient, to speak out, to speak the truth, but to wait. Help us, Father, to strengthen our hearts in ourselves as we talk to one another, as we go through difficulties in life. This is not all there is. There is a day when you will come back and set all things right. We pray, Father, come, Lord Jesus. Pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.